My name's Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're visiting us, it's great that you could join with us this morning. There's a bit of an introduction while the children are doing that. I'll give them a bit of time. 5 years ago, we decided to preach through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now, we spent 2.5 years pretty much going through the Old Testament, which is obviously an overview. Tony spent 2.5 years in the Old Testament, and we've done the same in the New. In 2 weeks' time, we would have completed that overview. But before we finish this week and next week, we turn our attention to the book of Revelation. Now, only 2 weeks in the book of Revelation, and obviously the book of Revelation deserves a lot more than 2 weeks. There's 22 chapters in there. But we're going to look at chapter 5, which was read out early on in the service this morning, and also chapter 7 next week. We're going to have a time of communion. I hope not to go too long this morning, given that the children are in. But before we do look at chapter 5, let us pray as we come to this really amazing book. So, Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, that even though it's written almost 2,000 years ago, Father, it still speaks to us today. It's a revelation of yourself. And Father, as we begin to look at some of the themes and ideas in the book of Revelation from chapter 5, we pray, God, that you would speak to every person here. We thank you that no one's here by accident, that it's by your providential grace and mercy that we're here to worship you. And we pray, God, you'd speak to us afresh from your word. We're hungry to hear from heaven. We're not too interested in hearing from a man, but we want to hear from heaven. And we ask that you'd speak to our hearts and lives, and may your word live, that we might live. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make some general comments about the book of Revelation before we get into it, because it is an unusual book. Let's not make any pretense here. It's a very unusual book. It's a difficult book. It's a type of literature. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, throw your hand up if you've read the book of Revelation some point in time. If you haven't, let me encourage you to read the book, even if you don't understand it. Understanding comes through familiarity of a book. It's part of what we call apocalyptic literature. It's very unusual. There are some Old Testament books that have some apocalyptic kind of writing in it, like the parts of Daniel and Ezekiel and other parts. But it's the whole book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, if you're wondering what I'm referring to. It's apocalyptic. And apocalyptic basically means, and this might surprise you, it means to reveal or disclose, to make known in a sense. And you may think, well, that's a bit ironic, given when I read it or if I hear anything about it, it seems to be not disclosing but concealing. It seems to be one of those most difficult books to understand with all its symbolic language. But it is very revealing, if particularly you lived at the time that it was written. And one of the reasons it's quite unusual for us today looking back or trying to pick up the book and make sense of it is because it was part of a form of writing that came and went, started about 200 years BC and sort of faded out sort of 150, 200 years after Christ. So it was only really popular, and if you can use the word popular, for perhaps even 400 years. And it's a unique type of writing. And so you don't need to feel awkward or embarrassed or anything of that nature. If you're reading it and you're going, I kind of think I know what they're saying, but I'm sort of also scratching my head. Now, if you've been a Christian for many years, maybe you're one of those people, and I've met many of these people when we talk about it, they're kind of like, I don't really want to talk about Revelation because it's kind of confusing and there's so many opinions. Who's to say who's right? You know, it's kind of like, throw my hands up in the air. If no one really knows what it's about, then why spend all that time thinking about it myself? Have anyone ever heard that kind of approach? You know, and maybe there was a period, and praise God for this, the church has kind of moved on. Not that it's not a great book, but there was a period of time where, 20, 30, 40, 50, depends how old you are, years ago, where it was kind of used as a is a thing of fear. Like, you know, you read the book of Revelation, it's, oh, you know, everything's doom and gloom, it's scary, you know, and there was a bunch of movies put out in the 70s, I believe it was, where there was people losing their heads and, you know, the mark of the beast and all of that kind of stuff. And so that wasn't really something that would inspire one to sort of think about this too much either, you know. So there's a whole bunch of reasons, but one of the reasons I think the literature is we can compare the literature to is for today is political cartoons. I heard someone share this many years ago when I was trying to get my head around the nature of the literature, and he mentioned it was a bit like cartoons. And I've been thinking about that again recently, and I went to Googled political cartoons. And the reason why it's very much like political cartoons is because political cartoons, if you pick up the newspaper, if you still get newspapers, and there's a picture there, a vision, if you like, and I'm just going to my phone because I took a photo of a political cartoon. And some of you might know Russ Clifford, who's the editor of the annual Best Political Cartoons. And in these cartoons, you see a picture. And I've got a picture on my phone here. And I'm going to describe to you the picture or the vision that I'm seeing on my phone that you cannot see. A bit like John seeing a vision and writing it down. And I'm going to describe to you what this political cartoon looks like. And if you've got amazing eyes, there it is. All right, see that? Good. Okay, so this is what's in the picture. This is the vision I'm seeing. And if you lived in any other time and place in history and you didn't understand political cartoons and the message it was saying, it would be completely foreign to you. So here's the picture. As I look at this picture on my phone, there is this giant rat with a man's head flying, soaring through the air towards a boat. And on this boat is written the word Labour. And this boat is sinking. And this boat is red underneath. And there is smoke coming from the bellows of the portals in the boat. And it is going, and the cloud and the black smoke is obscuring half the sun. And there is the sea, and the sea is raging. And there is a woman, Julia Gillard, who is standing on the boat with her arms smiling as this rat man, this man with a man's head and a rat's body, is flying into her arms. And underneath the sea, where it is rough and the boat is sinking, there are these words written on it. Let me enlarge it. No one has ever seen a rat jumping onto a sinking ship before. Does that not sound like something you would read in the book of Revelation? And you would be scratching your head going, what is going on there if you were reading that back then? But it's very apocalyptic. It's telling a story. We know that Labour, well, let's not get too political here. But let me say this. This is what we see when we come to read. There is a big idea. We don't have to analyse every little thing in there about the sea, the ship sinking, or the water, or the smoke, or some. It tells this picture, this vision tells a big idea of what's going on politically. And I want to say that the book of Revelation is very political. Very political. And given the time that it was written to the church and had many, many symbolisms in that. That's the apocalyptic literature and nature of it. And I hope just that that little illustration helps us to see that there is reasons why for us it is hard at times to understand, because we are so far removed from the images and the nature of apocalyptic literature. The book of Revelation was written, we'll get to chapter 5 in a minute, it was the last book in the Bible. It was probably written somewhere around 90 AD. It was the last book to be written by the Apostle John as he's on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God. And Rome, there'd been lots of battles, there was lots of persecution at the time. So this is written very politically about political powers fighting. What else can we say about the book of Revelation as we begin? It's all about Jesus the conquering king. in a political climate and a social climate where there are battling ideas, where there's increasing persecution amongst the church as the church grows, and as the gospel teaches there is one God, not many gods. The emperor is not God. You can see that society in the world of the day was pushing back against Christians in various cities, and that because of the Christian worldview. But Jesus is king, and Jesus speaks prophetically that there is one king, one God, he is the Alpha and Omega, and they are to follow the Lord Jesus. And so what else do we want to say? We want to say that Revelation is primarily written to the churches in Asia Minor, which is part of Western Turkey today. And if you remember, maybe many of you know Revelation only from the first three chapters, and maybe you've heard many sermons about the early churches that's written to the churches, and then you get to chapter 4 and then the pastor in all his wisdom stops preaching on it. Mind you, that's coming from a guy who's only going to preach 2. But it's quite clear that he's written to the churches, to different churches. And these churches, some have fallen under persecution. And often the letters, and if you have your Bibles open there in chapter 3, he's writing to various churches, the seven churches. And this common phrase, I know, all the way through these churches, I know that you suffer. I know where you live. I know your labor and your hard work. I know the persecutions. I know your reputation, that you have a reputation for being hot. And so the Lord Jesus knows the situation of every church, and he critiques them, and he encourages them to remain faithful in various ways, and talks about if they don't remain faithful, he will judge the church because it's his church. He won't allow his church to become apostate or go so way off course that he himself won't come and judge the church. Not the devil judging the church. Big picture of Revelation, Jesus, God is in control. And then at the end, he has a promise for the churches that if you overcome, you'll receive these eternal life. And there's all these symbols at the end of each of those churches that he addresses, which is culturally particular to that church in that particular area. And then we have words to the effect that he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the churches, plural, not to just the one church that he's writing to, but all of these seven churches, he wants all the other churches to read and learn from it. What's happening up the road? These churches were quite close in proximity to each other. The struggles that they're having in their church and so forth are to read and to be encouraged that they would remain faithful and persevere in these difficult times that they were facing. It has complete relevance for us today as things change politically and socially all around us, and we're called to remain faithful to God's word, to keep looking to the Lord Jesus no matter what we go through, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches through his word. Lots of symbolism, lots of things that they would be familiar with that we need to at times learn. So let me, just as an encouragement, one of the best things you can do is just read the book of Revelation for yourself. Just read through it and become familiar with that. If you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to do that. Something else which is highly important is opening comments about the book of Revelation. It's very, very practical. You wouldn't think that would be the case, but it is very practical and it's very ethical. Let me just draw your attention. This is the last introductory comment I want to make about the book, so stay with me. It is highly ethical, and it calls that the church that it's written to, the churches, to live godly lives in their present day. In the opening, if you've got your Bibles with you and you turn to Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 3, right from the very beginning, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So it's not just that there's a blessing in reading it and hearing it, but the blessing is keeping what is written in it. That is doing what is written in it. That word keeping is doing and obeying these words of prophecy, hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. It's right from the get-go, he's not just wanting them to understand and be very clever at writing this kind of unique type of literature, but he wants them to trust and obey in their difficult situation. We find in verse chapter 22, right at the end of the book, he picks up this idea about he wants them to live out what's been written in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And I just draw your attention to verse 6 and verse 7. I'll just read these parts of these verses. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of prophecy of this book. You see that again at the beginning and the end? Keeping the words. And in verse 9, he goes on to say, I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. And those who keep the words of this book worship God. That's verse 9, keeping the words that have been written. Verse 11, let the evil doer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. He's talking there again about how you live. He's saying if you're filthy, you continue in that same way. He's not commanding them to do it, but he's saying, and if you're godly, continue to be godly no matter what's going on. Live out a way. Don't let the world and the pressures of life stop you from hoping in. Keep on living righteous. Keep on still being holy right to the end. It's ethical. Ethical living. And verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. Word we don't use generally, but it's his reward to repay each one for what he has done. You see right at the end of the book, it's what people have done, how they've lived their life in light of the gospel, their ethical behavior in Christ, that they're encouraged to continue to live out of that life in Christ, that he's coming to judge and to repay and to bless to those who overcome. So the book of Revelation was not given to God so that we could given by God so we could figure out the exact return of Jesus or some kind of esoteric sort of knowledge that others don't have, but it was so we could properly understand how to live in the here and now, how to live out our faith practically and leave the superstition and speculation to those who are more gifted in that area. It is a blessing to read. Well, let's get into chapter 5 for the remaining of our time, and we will try and apply some of those things we've said to this book. Revelation chapter 5, if you have your Bibles open, we won't be unpacking every symbol and symbolic thing, but we'll be looking at it in light that it's written to the churches, that it's an encouragement to them to continue to follow Christ in their trials. Let me have a drink here. Let's read a few verses together, chapter 5. John has seen a vision. Then I saw at the right hand of him who is seated on a throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in it. And I began to weep aloud because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So we see in these opening verses, we're going to look closely at the verses at least, that there is there was one seated on the right hand of him who was seated on a throne. So at the right hand there was one, and then there was someone seated on a throne, written within a book or a scroll with 7 seals. So here we have 7 seals, why not 1 seal? Well, the seal was to conceal what was inside the book or the scroll. And if it was an important document, it would have more than 1 seal. In fact, there's a few records where things have 7 seals. Perhaps the emperor would have something that would have 7 seals. This is a very, very important document because it's sealed up. It's got many seals on it. The king's seal, the wax seal that would conceal the information, indicating in a sense the seriousness or the importance of this. 7 seals. And yet there is weeping. There is a declaring with a loud voice, who is able to break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open this very important document. And in opening the document, it's going to reveal decrees. It's going to reveal something that, in earthly terms, a king would be pronouncing for his subjects. It would be disclosing something that would be read out and carried out and fulfilled. And if it's seven seals, you know that this is incredibly important. It could not be more important, the information contained in this scroll. And yet no one is able to hear or to look into what has been decreed. And so the people would not be able to hear what's been decreed. What's going to happen? Well, we know it's a vision of heaven. Heaven is spoken. Heaven is determined. And the people are wanting to hear it, but no one is able. And so they're weeping. This is serious stuff. This is not, oh, I want to know, or I don't want to know. This is determined. This is the history of all people because it's happening in heaven. So what's going to be said? What's going to be said? And the angel says, do not weep. And one of the elders in verse 5 said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So here is a pronunciation of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This goes back to the early chapters of Genesis. The Root of David, reminding them of King David. He has conquered, and he has the ability to open, and the privilege and the responsibility, and his work has enabled him to open the scroll with its important authority. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures, as we see pictures of creatures here and among the elders, he sees a lamb. It's been declared that it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he looks to see this lion, he sees a lamb. Not a king of King David or a lion, not one who seems mighty, but he sees a lamb when he looks. A lamb that looks like it's been slain, but is still alive, that had been slain. As though it had been slain, verse 6, with seven horns. And if we go back into the book of Daniel, seven horns is of power. And seven eyes, sees everything. And seven spirits of God, which are sent out to all the earth. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And in verse 7, and he went and he took the scroll, this lamb that looked slain, from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, because he is able to open it. And verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp. They're going to sing in a minute. And bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You can see things are starting to ramp up here if you're following me in your Bibles. He takes the scroll from the hand of the one on the throne. And the creatures bow down, these living beings, the 24 elders. They fall down. We know in Scripture you don't fall down before angels, you fall down before the Almighty God. And they're holding a harp. Now we're gonna see that they break out in song soon. And you read a harp and you might be thinking, you know, you've seen a harp played. Broom, broom. Well, in these days, we might think of a harp as kind of a bit of a melancholy type of instrument. But in these days, the harp would probably be something equivalent to someone just ripping it on the electric guitar. Takes me right back to a Meatloaf concert or something. Wow! You know, this is musical theatre going on here. Of course, it's a harp, but hey, it's culturally sensitive. The harp was the instrument of joy and exuberation and excitement. This is heaven rocking, baby. So when they say harp, they're saying this is triumphant. This is amazing. The harp's there. Wow! And they're going to sing. And what else is there? The golden bowls full of incense. And we're told in this occasion, which are the prayers of the saints. You've got to say something about that. You've got to say that not only is there anticipation and there's going to be a praise and worship time around the throne because of the slain lamb, you've got to say that all the prayers of those who prayed with tears are precious in God's sight. If you're collecting them in a bowl, they're precious and they're before the throne of God. What an encouragement. You think about those prayers that you've prayed where you've wept. And if you haven't wept, you're weeping within. And God loves those prayers. They're not wasted. They're collected. They're valuable. They're before the throne. Never forgotten. And then they sang a song. And in verse 9, a new song we're told. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Who are they singing about? The Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus. For you were slain, and your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe. Hallelujah, I'm glad that's there. And every language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth. Where will they reign? On earth. This is what they're singing. This is the vision of heaven. You notice they're not singing, and we praise you because you gave us a wonderful house. And you gave us good friends that high-fived us and liked everything that we posted on Facebook. Therefore, we praise you. You kept sickness away from us because we were your people. We praise you because of that. We praise you because of the nice car that we have and the jobs that they have and that people respect us in our society. And we praise you because you gave us good, well-mannered kids who dress well and look like when they're out and about that they bring their parents honor. You don't get any of that kind of worldly superficial or anything like that. Oh, we praise you because you gave me more brains and more giftedness in this area and that. None of that. None of that because of what they went through. But we praise you because you're worthy. Because you were slain. That you died for me. You redeemed us. You saved us to be a kingdom of priests that we might serve you and know you and worship you. That's the reason they praise him. See, this is what I think we all need. Like the churches who are going through persecution, and I don't mean, they're running in here with machine guns, but just the pressures of the world, the pressures of living for Christ, making ethical and moral and spiritual decisions that cost us, that alienate us from the rest of the way the world is thinking and going. And the vision that is given to the people of God is a slain lamb at the center of the throne who is worthy. And he is praised and worshipped because he has adopted and redeemed people. And so they're praising him for his work rather than what they got. What an encouragement for us. Here is something that we should look at when we get a glimpse of what really, really matters, because you see these people who are around the throne know what really counts at the end of the day. It's not the things that we're going through or the things that we have, but it's what Christ has done for his people. We know this in theory. But this vision shows us that when we are redeemed by God, we will be thanking him for loving and redeeming and giving his life for us. The sacrifices we've made, the pressures we've been under, the disappointments we've faced in church, in the Christian life, the disappointments of family members or friends or health or money or trials and tribulations, all of those very short lives that we have lived inside of eternity, we won't be complaining and we won't even be celebrating the good life that we had. We will be celebrating the Lamb of God who gave his life for us. That's what we need to be reminded of this morning. That Christ has redeemed us. That our hope and security and our gratitude is in Him. And what they're doing here is what we're starting to do now in this life, is that we've been saved to declare His praises. To be caught up, to see all that He's done for us through Jesus. And as we do that, I believe that this helps us get through the here and the now. This is written to the churches. The book is not written to the churches just for the first three chapters. It's written right the way through. Jesus is the conquering King. This is what He's done. He is worthy because He is holy and righteous and good, and He loves His people. It's also a model for us. That when we look at how Jesus suffered and died and was faithful to the very end, and He calls us to do the same, it's an encouragement for us, no matter what we're going through, that what really matters is that we belong to Him and that He's redeemed us and He's made us His own. Well, this morning, I want to leave it there. And we were going to return to this next week. But let me just read to you from verse 11 and following. And you can follow me if you wish. Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, or a thousand times a thousand, which is 100 million, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And worshipped the Lamb that was slain. As we come to a time around the table today,